You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Hebrews chapter 5. We begin in verse 11. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. What is the this? We have much to say about this. Okay, we're picking up halfway through a chapter. And he's getting into the subject of this priesthood, Melchizedek, Old Testament, Genesis 14, Psalm 110, how it all connects together with Jesus. And you might be saying, what do you mean? Yeah, he's got much to say about that, and we're going to return to that in later weeks. For now, he wants to rouse this group. Their issue isn't that they're stupid. It's not that they have a low IQ or anything like that. It's that they're no longer trying to understand. Nothros, what's that mean? Lazy, sluggish, or careless? You know, it's one thing if you're trying and failing. I would have infinite patience for somebody like that, if you're giving effort. But what happens when you're just like, lazy, careless, sluggish? He says, this is a deal breaker. We can't move forward. In fact, he writes, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. You ought to be teachers. Now, remember, this was a group of Jewish believers in Jesus. So, compare that with everyone else. In the New Testament, you know, 90% of the people in the New Testament church were Gentile believers in Jesus. They grew up hearing about Zeus and Hera and Hermes and all the other characters in Percy Jackson, okay? These guys, they knew about the God of the Bible. They knew the scriptures. And he's saying, you have a huge head start. You're a second generation church. You were taught by the apostles themselves. What a gift to have Peter, Paul, James teaching your group. And what he's describing here, being a teacher. This doesn't mean that you have to be some kind of a Billy Graham or something like that where you teach in front of a lot of people. It's the ability to teach at least one other person. I remember the guy that I first started to teach. We were meeting together. I didn't really know the Bible that much. And my buddy, who was teaching me, he said, well, just try and stay ahead of him, like a little bit. So I thought, all right. So there was an intro to the Bible course here at our church. Better do that. So I signed up for that, and they put up Isaiah 53. How many people here have read Isaiah 53? Oh, man, what a great passage, amazing passage. So I show up the next week to meet with my buddy. I'm like, so what are you reading in the Bible? He says, Isaiah. I didn't even know that was a book in the Bible a week earlier, okay? I had no idea, okay? So I was like, so have you ever read Isaiah 53? I said it just like that, like Clint Eastwood, Isaiah 53, you know? He's like, what's that? So I, you know, read it to him, and I was like, this is, you know, 700 years before Jesus. He goes, whoa, you must know a lot about the Bible. And I was like, yeah. This is not a lifelong project. What you're doing is you're trying to just stay ahead of the people you're teaching. So you ought to be teachers. They had the pedigree, they had the background, they had the apostles, and we're not talking about something that you need to do for 20 years, 3, 4, 5 years. That's it. And you need somebody to teach you the stoicheia, the what? Elementary truths. Plato uses this term to describe the ABCs. Teaching a little child the alphabet. So we got to go right back to the beginning, is what he's saying. You need milk, not solid food. Well, that kind of sounds like he's calling them babies. Yeah, he says, anyone who lives on milk is still a baby, an infant, and is not acquainted with the word of righteousness, the word of righteousness. I'm using the NASB. They've got that right, the Bible. The Bible, the righteous word. And then he says, not acquainted, but solid food is for the mature who, by constant use, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So we've got the infants over here, this group. And then we've got the mature, this vision that he's giving. He isn't chiding them in the sense of being disrespectful. Otherwise, he wouldn't bring this up at all. If he didn't think they could do it, he wouldn't bring it up. He believes in them. He's saying, I want you to be mature. Well, what does it mean to be mature? First, to be acquainted with what Scripture teaches, knowing what the Bible says. Well, I'm a very godly, spiritual person, but I just don't read my Bible. Oh, so you're also a married bachelor, I see. Huh? That to a biblically trained mind makes no sense. I mean, read it for yourself. If you are not acquainted with the Scriptures, you are a baby spiritually. Second, they know deeper truths, not just the ABCs, not just the basics, but they know the solid food, the meat, not just the milk. They're not milk drinkers. They're meat eaters. They've upgraded. You would never give a sirloin to an infant. Here, these people, you couldn't get into deep truths because they wouldn't be able to grasp it, even chew on it. Third, mature people make steady, slow growth. Unlike my charismatic Christian friends who think that you just make these huge sudden bursts forward, I don't believe that's common. I don't believe that that's biblical. Instead, what I see here is constant use. Constant. You're sticking with it over the years. Fourth, they act on what they're learning. Not just constant use, but constant use, right? They're using what they learn. They're trained by it. They're self-starters. They train themselves. They don't wait around to, you know, limp from Bible study to Bible study. That's the equivalent of somebody going out to eat for every meal. You need to learn to make your own food. Cook for yourself to the point where you can feed yourself. I mean, I know it's nice to go out once in a while. That's great, but that's not your diet. Otherwise, you die on the vine. Fifth, they have wisdom. This whole maturity project, renovation of the soul, results in a person who can distinguish good from evil. Wouldn't you love to be a wise person? Somebody people come to and they say, wow, she is wise. He is wise. That is the project here, not turning you into some mature Christian, flaky fundamentalist, turning you into this, someone who is loving, kind, gentle, knowledgeable, wise. That's the goal. And that's the image that we have before us. The problem with this group was that because they weren't acting on the truths that they already knew, they were stalled out in what we could call an infantilized faith. Infantilized faith. This word, infantilized, means this, quote, to treat someone as if that person were a child, with the result that they start behaving like a child. Now, this is very, very awful in our culture, where you have parents who treat their children like children, even into their 20s and 30s and 40s, these helicopter parents that infantilize their children. One story I read, or rather was told recently, was a woman who was calling her mother asking what kind of mortgage they should get for their house. Sounds fine to me, but she never talked to her husband. Yeah, leave and cleave. That's what you're supposed to do. She's still calling mommy. Mommy, what should I do here? Mommy, that's infantilizing of an adult. You're basically keeping them in chains. Oh, that's awful. You want to raise your kids, if you ever have kids, to be adults. That's bad. It's also bad when you've got another adult treating another adult in an infantilizing way, treating them like they're a child no, you could never do that. No, 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 let me jump in. Let me fix that. Let me do that for you. Basically, you're doing everything for them like they're an infant. What's even worse is when an adult infantilizes themselves. They treat themselves like an infant, like a child. That is what we're seeing here. There was no one to blame. They couldn't point at someone and say, oh, they're the ones that screwed me up for life. It was my mom. It was my dad. It was my friend. They were the ones. No, 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 no. They were the ones. And the author here specifically says, you're the ones who are on the hook. You're the ones who need to change. Does this describe me? You might be asking. Well, let's look. It's some criteria. Have I been following Christ for many years? I just want you to think about that. Have I been following Christ for many years? This group was a second generation church. Now, let me be clear. If you have not been following Christ for a long time, it's good that you're an infant. It is good. 1 Peter 2 says that infants long for the word the way that an infant longs for their mother's milk. Boy, I live for conversations with young Christians where they're asking questions and they're sharing their insights about the Bible and their faces are lighting up over just about everything. Boy, do I love that, okay? There's nothing wrong with being an infant. And before you can pursue spiritual growth, you need to have spiritual birth. So if you're here and you're like, I don't even know what this old Bible thing's about, that could be because you've never come to know Jesus. So the message for you tonight is just to get spiritual birth and start to grow. It'll be the greatest thing you've ever done. You'll love it. You'll absolutely love it. Inviting Christ into your life, experiencing his love, getting his forgiveness, getting a sense of purpose that's eternal. Unbelievable. You'll love it. And I shouldn't procrastinate on that any longer. You should do it right tonight. And yeah, that'd be great. No, no, no. All right. I'm off track. Sorry. If, however, you've been following Christ for years and you're still in an infancy stage, what's wrong with that? Well, nothing to be in an infancy stage, provided you're not 25 years old. You know what I mean? Like if you're an infant and you're, you know, spilling your food all over the ground and you're slopping it all over your face, it's like, oh, that's cute. But if you're 25 or 30 and you're doing that, you're like, what happened? What happened here? Something went wrong with this picture. So if you've been following Christ for years and you are not a reader, you don't read. I've met people that are like, I just don't like to read. Like I'll watch YouTube videos. I watch those too. I watch, you know, TikTok videos. I hate those. But you know, but like people are like, I like to watch things. I just don't read. Well, say goodnight to spiritual growth. Spiritual growth means that you become a reader. You're like, but I'm not a reader. You are now. You're a Christian, okay? So you're going to be a reader if you want to grow. If you don't want to grow, then don't read. Don't read. What about, am I able to not just take in, but give out what I'm learning? Teach other people. That's when you really know. That's when you really know what you know. When you're able to teach others, that's when you get to a whole new plane of knowledge, teaching others. If you're here and you're saying, you know, if I was speaking to someone who just met Jesus, I would not know how to teach them the basics of spirituality. That could be the sign of an infantilized faith. Am I making steady growth? Just growth, just progress. That's all God wants to see in your life. That's it. He's not looking for you to make a 100-yard dash, okay? There's times where that happens. Usually, it's just a slog. It's just a run. I hate running. I hate people who do run. I hate everything about it. Everyone's always bragging about it. Like Brian Adams, man, that guy, he's always bragging about it. He's always like, yeah, running's the best. I'm like, I hate what you do. All right. Okay, but, okay, I should slow down. So the Bible describes the Christian life as a race, and it's going to be over the long haul. It's just constant growth, steady growth. You might look at your life like me and you go, this is it. This is what I've become. I don't really feel like I've really changed that much. This doesn't, you know, you look at your problems, you look at your issues, your dysfunctions. Oh, that flared up again. Oh man. And then you look back at the way you were maybe a couple years ago, or a friend. See, friends usually can see this way better than us. They're like, whoa, dude, you've totally grown in that area. That is constant growth. It's like watching grass grow. It's imperceptible. But over time, there's steady, slow growth. Do I act on the truths that I already know? So many people are implicitly saying, what I want is the new, novel truth. You know, like I'm dealing with the same old problem that everyone struggles with. But what I really want is I want the silver bullet. I want the new, flashy, that new thing, the exciting thing. Wait a minute. We've already heard really good, solid, biblical truth for your issue. Why not just act on that? Huh? Well, see, the person who's mature, they're the person who's like, I'm going to actually use what I know. So instead of looking for some, you know, esoteric, far out truth, they're like, what are the truths I already know that I'm not acting on? Do people consider me wise? Would my friends, you know, not wise in your own eyes, but would my friends say, I'm a wise person? If you get through this, and you say to yourself, that describes me, what do you do? There's hope. There's hope. This can change. You might say, well, it's been a while, man. I've been trying to grow. It's never going to happen. I remember talking to one of my buddies. He was just distraught, just, you know, face in his hands, tears. You know, I'm never going to grow. It's too much time has been wasted. Guess how old he was? 20. 20. I'm like, dude, the race just started. You know, get out there. The people are just like, they're just there. We're running. You know, this is a long race. We can change. There is change. Question is, are we going to do it? See, we have forces lined up against us that are pushing against this kind of spiritual, relational depth. Today, totally, totally difficult to live a quiet life where you take enjoyment from the pleasure of reading God's word in silence. Let's imagine you open up your favorite science magazine, American Scientific, we'll call it, and they've got this new contraption that they said it's right on the forefront of technology. I don't know who made it, Elon Musk or somebody. This VR headset goes right into your brain. It's unbelievable. Shoots you with jolts of pleasure, you know, stimulation goes right into the dopamine centers of your brain, just for, you know, 5 hours a day. You can just put this thing on, screw it in, you know, and then put the visor down and then just sit there and just be, okay. All right, settle down. So, so you're reading about this in the Science magazine, and you're like, wow, it's even free. They give this away for free. There's a few advertisements. It's not that big of a deal and stuff, but it's free. You can sign up, log right in, email, password, and you got this thing. They'll give it to you for free. There's just one problem. Every week that you use this headset, you lose one IQ point. Many of us don't have that many to lose. You're like, I don't know, it did look pleasurable when you were describing it. Okay, I hope you can see where I'm going with this. All of us here are just sucked into screens. Screen doesn't go right into our head yet. But here we are. I mean, it's weird. I remember being out at a restaurant a couple weeks ago. We were sitting with the family, talking, laughing, and they had one of the screens right there at the table for the kids. I was like, what's this? So we got rid of that. And I looked around the restaurant. Nobody was looking at each other. Everybody's sitting there looking down at a screen. Husbands, wives, children. Nobody making eye contact. Creepy. Felt like I walked into an episode of Black Mirror. You know, it was just like, this is reality right now. Is it good? It's normal. It's normal. It is normal. It's become normalized. But is it good for us? What about video games? Each additional hour of gaming, video gaming, per week increased symptoms of depression by 2% and symptoms of stress by 1%. That's not quite losing an IQ point every week, right? But each week of additional gameplay is increasing depression and the inability to deal with stress. Those who had excessive video game use were twice as likely to report poor sleep. Here is the most cited study from 2011 out of Pediatrics Journal. This has been cited more than any other. It is the gold standard. They tracked over 3,000 kids between the grades of 3 and 8, 8th graders, for 2 years, somewhat of a longitudinal study. What they found was excessive video game usage increased depression, increased anxiety, increased social phobias, and increased social incompetence. We didn't need a study for this, okay? Whenever you see somebody who's just been sitting there, slack-jawed, drooling in front of the screen, you walk into the room and you're like, hey, buddy, how you doing? And they're like, you know, totally... When they're done, their hands literally shake, you know what I mean? And then you're like, hey, I'm leaving. Do you want to come with me? We're going to go to the Bible study. It's like you're not talking to a person. It's like they're totally just stimulated out. And it takes a little while. I'm not saying, you know, it's permanent or whatever, but I am saying you might be the person who's, you know, the excessive gamer, and you're like, I don't see a problem. We do. It's very clear. Everyone else can see somebody's not home when we talk to you. Social media overuse. Those who spend 5 or more hours a day on social media are 3 times more depressed than those who never use it. Here's the kicker. 5 hours a day is the average for teenagers. You say, oh, 5 hours a day, that's outrageous. No, that's not. I think you mispronounced the word average. It's average, 5 hours a day. 7 hours a day of screen use, not related to school or work, for the average American. 49, 50 hours a week. Entertaining ourselves has become the new full-time job in the United States. Frances E. Jensen, professor of neurology. She tells this anecdote about a professor who asked her students to conduct an informal experiment. Roughly 1,000 students, undergrads, volunteered to unplug from social media for 24 hours. Here's what's crazy. They got the footage of this. Check this out. Look at this. Anyways, truth was scarier than Dawn of the Dead. Here's what they said. After 24 hours of no phone, screen, TV, this is what the participants said. Quote, I began going crazy. I felt paralyzed, almost handicapped in my ability to live. I felt dead. Emptiness. Emptiness overwhelms me. Sounds like the existentialist, you know. Was it Nietzsche? You stare into the void, beware that the void doesn't stare back. You know? So creepy. Unplugging felt like turning off a life support system. I feel paralyzed. There it is again. I went into absolute panic mode. It felt as though I was being tortured. I was itching like a crackhead because I couldn't use my phone. It's kind of insensitive to people on crack. It was quite late, and the only thing going through my mind was, and the voice of a psychopath, I want Facebook, I want YouTube, I want TV. This is what they came up with. This is it. Now, let me ask you again. What if you could use this device for 5 hours a day, and it gave you, and let me be clear, moderate pleasure, stimulation, and distraction, but it resulted in worse sleep, depression, anxiety, phobias, and social incompetence? I say moderate pleasure because we all know what it's like where you got your phone out and you're just, you know, it's not like it's really that interesting. It's just more like a, huh, you know, and it just goes on like this. I got the flu maybe 2 months ago, and there I was in front of the phone. You know, I didn't feel like reading. I really didn't want to get out of bed. I was just laying there in bed, lazy as anything. And I got on these YouTube reels, okay? And it was like 2 hours of just sitting there just, It was all 90s basketball, stand-up comedy, and don't judge me, chess apps, okay? I like the game of chess. Don't judge me, I said, okay? So I did that. I was sick for a week or two. I can't remember. Anyways, then I kept that up for another month. Dude, I felt like my brain was just fried. I'd get up in the morning. My routine was just open up my eyes and just immediately just going through these reels. Dude. Okay, don't do this. Do not do this. There's no way to live. Deleted those apps, got rid of that. I'll tell you what, I'm not walking around going, man, I'm so unhappy with my life. Oh, it's so terrible to live a life without Facebook reels and shorts and stuff like that. I never even noticed it. Instead, way more productive, way happier. Don't miss a thing. So what's the solution here? How do we get out of this? An infantilized faith. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again to become acquainted with the word. In our brief time remaining, I'd like to just give you some highly practical ideas. Number one, invest in the right tools. If you're sitting here saying, that's me, I really have not made much spiritual growth. I can't teach others. I don't know the Bible that well. I don't know what I'm doing. Invest money. Take your money and put it into here. That's the first study Bible I ever bought. At the time, I did not have much money. It was $40, and then I had to get the leather binding on it because I knew I would throw it like in a puddle or something, right? So I got the binding. It was $60. I was like, one day I'm going to give this to my son. Never made it. I ripped through that thing, notes, the binding got screwed up, mold grew in it. I don't know how that happened. It was just, I mean, that was $40. That was the best $40 I ever spent. If only I could spend money that effectively. A lot of things I've spent money on that I look back now and I go, oh, stupid, buyer's remorse. I would have bought 10 of those study Bibles. Buy a journal. This is not really my jam here, okay? I don't really like journaling. I don't like the journal. Other people love it. What I'm going to say is you need something to write with. So you can get a really cool leather journal. Get some pens. My favorite is the G2 Pilot pen, okay? It's a great pen, man. It's a great pen. And here's the point. You're like, why buy all this? Imagine I told you, hey, come over to my house. We're going to build a shed, you know. You say, all right, what time? 8:00. Come on over. So you get over there. We got the lumber, and we got a hammer, and we got some nails. You go, okay, where's the footer? Where's the concrete, the framing? You got a level? You got, no, but I think we could make this work, you know. You would be knocking yourself out because you were too cheap to just invest in what you were building. What we're building here is not a wooden shed. You're building your life. You're building your soul. To invest, what, 40 $60, $70. You look at that and you go, I don't know if I can really break the bank on that. Get on Amazon right now. Get a study Bible. Get it brand new. Get a journal. Get pens, all right? You can't just say, well, I'm just going to read the Bible. It doesn't work that way. All right, Bible reading is great. Bible reading's fine. Bible study, quote, is not something that can be done in our heads. Every study method involves some form of writing. If you want to study the Bible, then you need to learn to write what you're reading. Okay? So if you want to read it, that's great. And I know a lot of people that just, you know, read through scripture. Wonderful. But if you want to get into Bible study, invest. Start simple and start from scratch. I've talked to numerous people and they've said, you know, I've got a friend. He's been walking with God for a decade. And he just, you know, it feels like if it's not one issue coming up in his life, it's another. You know what I mean? Like, I feel like if I help read a book on anger, that gets fixed, but then something else pops up. It's materialism, you know, or it's can't get along with people. It's conflict. It's one thing or another. You know, and I can't figure out what's wrong. And I am just a broken record. I just say, does he read the word every day? And they're like, huh, I don't know about that. That's a good question. I don't know if he reads the word every day. Okay. Start from scratch. Well, he's been following God for 15 years. Okay. Congratulations. That's great. But you don't read the Bible. So you shouldn't be given credit for something that you don't do. You missed a stage in your discipleship. I don't know what happened. I don't want you to start doing the blame game, pointing your finger at people, at yourself, at God. Forget about that. Forget about what lies behind. Reach forward to what lies ahead. Just know this is where I gotta go right now. We're going to work on this now. I've seen numerous people get into the basics of Bible study and their relationship with God soars. And you're like, it was that easy? I mean, it's right out of the Word. There it is. Catch your mental drift. You ever sit down to read the Bible and you just feel like so many different things are going on, you can't figure it out? Don't feel bad about that. People that are very locked in have the ability to concentrate at a deep level. They get just as distracted as you. This 2004 study studied, it was actually Buddhist monks, of all people, that can focus on even contradictory concepts. I don't want to be harsh, but they can focus on nonsense, okay, for very long amounts of time. And they discovered that these monks could focus on these concepts, but their minds got distracted just as much as anyone else in the study. You know what the difference was? They had the ability to pull their attention back each time they got distracted. So if you're here and you've got that mental chatter going on in your mind, and you're saying, I'm just too distracted. My attention's all over the place. I get it. We all get it. That's the human condition. The question is, are you going to pull your attention back to what you're reading? The more times you do this, your brain is a muscle. It will change and you will grow. It's just like any other muscle in your body. It's a very optimistic outlook. You've got to use what you're learning in the Bible. People that just read the Bible as an academic book, it doesn't change their lives. You don't know what a verse means until you actually do it. Okay? That's what James 1:22 says. Be doers of the word, not hearers who delude themselves. Many delusional Christians, they've read the Bible, but they've never done it. They don't know what it means. So when you read the word, you're studying it, you're writing down observations, and then you're saying, how can I use this? Who needs to hear about this? God, what are you trying to say to me? Many Bible teachers say, you know, you got to do something with it every time. I don't know. Sometimes you read the word and it's just there to encourage you. That's it. Romans 15:4. Through the encouragement of the scriptures, we have hope. So sometimes people are like, so you read the word today, yeah. What'd you get out of the Psalms? I'm like, just hopeful, very hopeful, very encouraged, happy. Other times you're reading the word and, you know, the Bible is the only book that reads you as you read it. So God will speak to you about issues in your life and God will say, this needs to change, this needs to go, this person needs help. Where are you? You know they need to hear a word on this. What are you going to do about it? And you act on it, and all of a sudden, it changes. Finally, don't quit. Constant use, training, becoming acquainted. This is hard. But I will say, as you get into this, I've been at this for a while now, I look forward to this time. I'm in the Word every day. Full confession, not today. Psalm 107 was my passage, and it's like 50 verses, and I was like, not today, God. I was like, it's a busy day, man. I'm not doing that today. Anyways, tomorrow, we're going to get that nice cup of coffee, and it's going to be wonderful. But I miss it. I really do miss it. I wish I had time today, maybe later tonight. Forget it. I'm doing it tomorrow. All right. One final challenge. I was in a Bible class as a new believer. I was 20 years old. The teacher, I honestly don't remember a lot. It was a 10-week course. And she was teaching about theology. And I was sitting there taking notes, and I don't really remember much. But I do remember this one line, probably a throwaway line. She said that. She said, 1 John 5:14 says that if we pray anything according to God's will, he hears us. And if he hears us, we know that we have what we have prayed for in his will. It's God's will for you to love his word. So if you pray, God, hit me. I want to know your word. I want to love your word. Turn me into a person who loves your word. I mean, the logic was inescapable. I couldn't escape it. There it was. I remember going home that night and thinking, why not? You know, prayed that prayer. I didn't wake up the next day with a changed heart. But over the years, God changed me from a person that wanted nothing to do with his point of view to someone who loves encountering him, loves hearing from him on a daily basis. If you're here tonight, here's the one thing I would share with you is this, is start by going home and having words with God and just saying, God, I want to love your word, but I don't have it in my heart. Would you develop that in me? And God will.